Let's pray this morning. Lord God, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy as we gather together as your people. I pray the Lord you would inspire us by your spirit, Lord God, and not by the Lord anything a man can do, but Lord, something that only you can do, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We're on New Year's. It's not surprising you'll remember it's New Year's Eve today. Funny having an Eve in the morning, but there you go. That's the way it is. So I just want to end the year with hopefully something positive.
Yes.
Because it's been a terrible year on so many fronts, in different ways. Certainly for us, it's been a very difficult year. And for the whole country, I think, has faced similar things as well. Many people, many things going on. And so you and I are blessed.
Yes.
And we have a particular benefit in the Lord Jesus Christ that other people don't have. And that doesn't matter if we're rich or whether we're poor. It doesn't matter on our cultural background. It matters on nothing. It's a benefit to those who believe on him.
Yes.
And fortunately, we stand in the good of that this morning. And so I just want to remind you of a few things that Christ has done for us this morning. It's not so much a sermon. It's more like a list, if I'm honest, using a number of scriptures. It's a sort of a sermon of two halves as well, because once I've completed that, we're going to go into the communion part of the service this morning. But I just want to say a few things around that before we go into it as well. So it's two halves. So you don't get a break at half time. I'm sorry. But there we have it. There's a few truths I want us to focus on, first of all. And if we can keep these perspectives in our daily lives, they will help us. So the first one is that he became poor that we might be rich. And it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you may through his poverty might become rich." And I don't think he's talking about the money side of poverty. It's spiritual things. He came down to dwell amongst this earth, amongst us, from the greatest, most beautiful place in the universe to what must seem like the worst, certainly morally corrupt, and the sin that's here. And I need to talk about sinfulness at some point as well. I think Rhoda's talking to ladies on it sometime. He became poor that we might be rich. So even whatever we are, wherever we're from this morning, we're rich in him.
Amen.
Secondly, he became a servant that we might be saved.
Amen.
Servant. I think so many in the church world have forgotten that the scripture that says that he who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the least, as it were. It's an inverted. The world works on a pyramid system, doesn't it? Big boss at the top, and then managers next down, and so forth, and spreads out that way. The kingdom of God is an inverted pyramid. The servant is supporting the whole thing. The servant is there doing the work there. That's who'd be the greatest. The greatest is right there holding the thing up, and that's you and I. Matthew 20, 28 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's an interesting word, ransom, isn't it? Fortunately, we don't hear too much of that in these days. It used to be a very common thing where people have been kidnapped. I suppose the closest thing today is what we're thinking in Israel currently. Kidnapped, but to be brought back at a price. Yeah, we'll let you go, but it's going to cost somebody something. And even in the English language, there's a phrase, a king's ransom. Because if you caught the king, they would ask an awful lot to get him back. So you and I, we've been ransomed by the most precious thing that ever could be, by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Thirdly, he was rejected that we might be accepted. Sin brought a separation between us and God. And it isn't just so much the things that we do that are sinful. It is the very fact we are sinful. That's the nature. So human nature is one thing, but the fallen nature is quite something else, is it not?
Yes.
And we are sinful. It doesn't matter how we try, that we couldn't have escaped out of that. But because of Jesus Christ, he brought us into that place where we could be accepted. John 1, 11 and 12. He came to his own, that those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in his name. Children of God. That's pretty good, isn't it? I know there's a lot of things about family heritage, and we look to that, and that's quite nice, really. You look and you want to see your family, as soon as you get older, you want to see your family ancestry. Who were our forebears? And sometimes we find it's the three bears. And we get worried about that. You look there and they're all always hoping for, oh, it was going to be this famous person that did all of this. You don't want the crook that was hung for stealing sheep or whatever. And it's important, our heritage. But it doesn't matter though what your family heritage is. You could be from the biggest line of barbarians and crooks. It doesn't matter. You're in a new heritage. You're in the family of God now, and that's completely different. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a shame. Some people, they have been brought up as orphans. They've been brought up not knowing their earthly family. But you know what? God loves them.
Yes.
If that's you, God loves you.
Yeah.
And you've been brought, as you're saved, into that family. No need to fear all the other stuff. Fourthly, he became homeless that we might gain heaven as our home. Jesus in Matthew 8:20 said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't go off and get a mortgage, did Jesus? You know, he didn't rent anywhere particular to stay. He might have stayed in homes, but it was our invitation, wasn't it? And as his ministry was there, he went about doing good, the Bible tells us, healing the sick and saving the lost souls, as it were. And yet you and I have got a heavenly home.
Amen.
Something to look forward to, even in the day and age in which we live. Fifthly, he was sacrificed that we might become fed. He says, I'm going to come back to this when we come to communion. Actually, I'll remind you of this scripture. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I gave for the life of the world is my flesh. That was a hard saying for many. They could not understand. In fact, it says after that, many of those that had followed him said, this is a hard saying. And many of them did not follow him anymore. I think it's in Matthew 6, verse 66. 666, nice number. Easy to remember. And so we see here that I want to come to that in communion, look more at that about his flesh and where that all fits into the communion service. Sixthly, he provides rest for the weary. Now, I must say, Rhoda and I this weekend have been very weary, tired. And it's just so dreadfully tired. We wanted to go to sleep quite early, wanted to fall. You sometimes get so tired you can't sleep. And it's one of those weird things. And weariness is something in life, and it tells you in scripture not to become weary in well doing. Because when you're doing right and everybody else is doing wrong, it gets hard, doesn't it? Well, and you get to this, why should I bother? Or am I the only stroppy person to feel like that? Well, we're told not to become weary, and he provides rest for us. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. You might not find so much rest for your bodies. He says, rest for your souls. Because the worst troubles are the troubles of the mind. Because you can live in a palace or you can live in a hovel. It doesn't matter. That mind still goes with you.
Yeah.
You can be living in this country, you could be living in the Caribbean, having a wonderful time in the sunshine and the sea, but if your mind still goes with you.
Yes.
But when we have peace of mind, then we have so much, don't we? That is such, that people can't buy that. They try and buy it through psychiatry and psychology.
Yeah.
And through Jung and through Freud and all these ideas.
Yeah.
And yes, there is a help in talking things through sometimes. That's not to be denied. But the main satisfaction is that rest for the soul.
Yeah.
Yeah. That rest for the soul. That peace within that can only be found in Jesus Christ. You know, there was a strange radio program on I caught a part of. I get in the car and there's got to be noise. Sorry. And so the radio goes on and it could be anything. It's usually Radio 4. And some weird program. It was John Lennon. It was Saturday morning. I don't know what. John Lennon talking about he's doing this, that, and the other, and how they'd got this. Do you remember that bed piece?
Yeah.
They sat in a hotel in New York, and this was going to bring about world peace. This is. And he said, and they wrote a song afterwards. All we were saying is give peace a chance. He said all the questions they got. That's the only conclusion we could come to was give peace a chance. Well. It ain't going to happen. How is any of that? What do you mean, give peace a chance? What on earth is that supposed to be? We need peace for our souls. We need our relationship restored, if you're not saved, with God. That we can find that peace. And when people are living in sin, they have no peace in their souls, no matter how much they try and hide it, no matter how much they divert it, no matter how they try and put a blockage there. You and I have peace for our souls. We're blessed people this morning. Seventhly, he was stripped that we might be clothed. Remember the cross? It's a horrible picture when you go to find what was there, but that horribleness was for our joy. For our salvation. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. And I'm going to add a bit, which is not there. And his righteousness.
Amen.
Because that's elsewhere as well, but it's not in that particular scripture. And his righteousness. We stand in his righteousness alone this morning.
Amen.
You don't ever get self-righteous. Don't ever think that you're good. Don't ever think that you're getting above yourself. We stand in his righteousness alone. For in me dwells no good thing except that which is from him.
Amen.
Amen. Eighthly, I'm only going to nine on this, I think. He was bound that we might become free. There are a lot of people bound in all sorts of things this morning. And some of them don't seem too bad. We've got a particular... We have scales on things, don't we? Oh, this is the worst, and this is the best, and this is... And where do we lie? We're somewhere in between, and we feel pretty good about being better than somebody else. Don't we? Yeah. Well, he was bound that we might be free. Luke 4. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. And he's quoting back from the Old Testament, isn't he? From prophecy there. Anointed to preach. He's anointed to all, to touch people with the gospel, to proclaim that they might be, the captives might be set free. And we come back to the same issues, round and round and round. Set free from sin. Set free from death.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
Now, you youngsters might not be, oh yeah, set free from death, that's all right. Some of us who are kicking on a bit, that becomes a bit more important. Though I have to say, we are none of us promised the next breath.
Yes, right.
In reality... But we do, the young have this arrogance of youth.
Yeah.
Sorry, folks. We think we're going to live forever, but we don't. And as you start to reach 40, you start to notice things going a bit downhill, the hair getting a bit thinner, changing colour, a bit fatter. Yeah, probably. and weaknesses here, there, and you begin to realize this life is only for a short time. It's only but for a season. Yeah. But we have an eternal home waiting for you and I. We have somewhere that we might be. And even in this life, which is the real point of this, we can be free.
Yes.
Free. There are lots of songs about freedom. But this is the freedom that is the necessary freedom. Finally, he died that we might live. John 12:32. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. He's talking of the cross. Didn't know that. You would think, well, what's he mean, lifted up from the earth, sort of floating somewhere? No, he's on the cross. He's drawing all men to himself. He goes on to say, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we always shall be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians. Amen. So we've got a lot going for us. In fact, we've got everything going for us, haven't we?
Yes, we have.
So thank God in Christ for those good things. I'm going to move in now to the second half. I'll just get a little sip of water for the second half. No oranges. Okay, we're going to look at communion this morning. If you've got your Bible, 1 Corinthians 11. Just two scriptures before we actually get into that. Firstly, John 6:51. I think we already read, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, when we come to look at the Lord's Supper, you'll see that the bread is his flesh, as it were, but not literally. Okay, just hold that scripture in your mind. In 1 Corinthians 16:16, it says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we partake of that one bread. And this is leading up to what he's going to say in chapter 11. So he's telling us there that we are, it is the blood of Christ which represented it in the wine that we take. The communion is there, the blood. We break bread. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The church is the body of Christ.
Yeah.
We are that body. And that's part of what we're to remember in as we come around to take the emblems, as we partake of that bread. It's a reminder of that. It's our renewal of our covenant together with ourselves as a church and with the Lord. It's a several way transaction, isn't it? Okay, going into 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read quite a bit of the scriptures from there and stop on the way through as we go to it. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 17 through 32. Now in the giving of these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. This is the Corinthian church. So you can come together to church and it be worse than if you hadn't bothered sometimes. Isn't that what it's saying? Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. So there's factions, there's problems, there's arguments. There's this one saying this, and one saying that. I'm glad to say we don't see that here. But it can happen. There's no exemptions from these things. It's very easy to fall into the folly of this. But there's a blessing where there's unity. That's the real blessing, but it's there. It's a warning. It happens in churches. Verse 19, for there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So what he's saying, therefore, is that sometimes problems are good. How dare you? Sometimes problems are good for you because it brings you to a place where you've got to consider things. Mainly, what is true? What does the scripture have to say about this situation? Not what people say, not what church traditions say, not what Joe Bloggs, who's always been in the church for 75 years, says. What does the scripture say? And then we have to make a decision, like we always do. It's all about decisions. It's funny when some people say, oh, I made a decision for Christ. Well, get on with the rest of them, please. Because you should be making decisions for Christ ever onward from there. Because we need to make a decision. When we're confronted by issues or confronted by differences, we have to make a decision what is right. And the way we really ought to do it is from the scriptures. Now, other people, not us, other people sometimes make other decisions on other criteria. But the church should make the decision based upon the word of God.
Amen.
Simple as that. That's easy, isn't it? That was a loaded question, if ever there was. It's not easy, because many of the time it will take you on a divergent road from which many people are walking. That be your friends, your family, your relations, the people at work, and sometimes your church. And that's not an easy road. But you weren't promised, do you remember, you weren't promised an easy road. You were promised not the wide road, the highway, where it's all easy going with four lanes, unless you're going on the M6 around this area. You promised the narrow way. Then he says this. Oh, he says about how from that we begin to see those who are approved by those who make the right decisions. Okay. Then he says, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's telling them what you're doing. You think you're having the Lord's Supper, which is a confusing phrase because we have interchangeable words like communion, Lord's Supper, the taking of the bread and all this. And it all serves to confuse us to what it is and what we really ought to be doing. And he's saying, you think you're doing that, but you're not. Look at the scripture. Check me out. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? He goes on to say, for in eating, this is why it's not. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You don't usually get these bits read out in a communion service. You say it's the Lord's. It's not. It's just a meal. Now, this beggars the question, where's our feast this morning? If we're coming to take the Lord's Supper or communion, whatever you want to call it, where's our feast? Why? What were they doing? You see, in the early church, it wasn't the confusion we have today where communion or what, I'll just say communion and not keep saying the others because it just gets more and more tedious. Communion is many things to many people. To the Catholic Church, it is salvation. That's if you're on your dying bread. They don't say get an ambulance. They say get a priest. Don't they? Come on, am I right? Because you've got to get the bit of bread. Because why? Their salvation is determined by a piece of bread. I take it down. And we know they believe also in transubstantiation, which means it's literally the body of Christ and literally the blood of Jesus. Well, it's not, because he sacrificed once for all and not every time that we take communion. This is why we don't have an altar. All these things mean things. Okay, so do you remember the word excommunicated? Think about the logical excommunication. What's the communion bits in that? Why? If you're excommunicated, it wasn't just the fact that you were no longer allowed to come to the church. You were no longer, and this is the important bit for them, no longer allowed to take communion. Excommunicated, right? Which means you are barred from salvation according to their theology. So you can see why that was a powerful weapon to use for power and control and all manner of things there. The excommunication card was great. Well, you see how wrongs have been put into the church, and it stems from things. Once you start to go off track, you go off big time. Okay. He says this isn't the look. Oh, I was explaining about this. In the early church, the communion service wasn't a communion service. It was a commemoration of the Passover. I'll come and prove that to you in Scripture shortly. I'll show you in a moment. And they were, why? So that's why they had a feast, because the Paschal meal was a feast. And part of the feast was where they took the bread and they broke it and they drank the wine. That was it, absolutely part and parcel of it. There was a traditional things and certain things they did. And I'm not going to go all through that this morning because there isn't enough time to do all of that. That's a whole thing in itself. But it's all representative of things from the Old Testament and their fulfillment in the New. Okay. The two things we need to know the fulfillment was the body of Christ represented there by the bread. That's been changed from that into that, the new thing. And the wine, that comes into the new, that is the blood. Okay, there are two things changed from it all. All right, so we don't... So, because of church traditions and the time people have, if you're a Baptist, you'll be having communion once a month. If you're Church of England, usually once a week. Catholic, every day. All different traditions. None of them have a Paschal service. Do they? And we don't either, to be quite honest with it. Closest we get to is Easter service. Why? Because that's the same timing, isn't it? Because, am I getting confusing? Yes, my wife says yes, I am. All right, let's move back to Scripture. We'll get some more sense then. For I received from the Lord, this is what he's saying, how it should be done. From the Lord, that which I delivered to you. That when the Lord, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When did he take bread? It was in the time of the Paschal meal, on the Last Supper, as we call it. Yeah. That's when it was happening. Okay. And he gave thanks. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. He replaced the bread with his body. He replaced the wine with his blood. And remember, this is immediately before the reality of the cross was to come to pass. Immediately. Then he goes on, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Which bread and which cup? That question determines what you do. Which bread and which cup? As often as you do this. It's clear, is it not? I'm not going to answer the question for you. I'll leave you to use your own muscle in the head there to be exercised this morning to say, what does the Scripture say? Not that I'm hung up on having communion this time or that time. I'm not worried about that at all, personally. What I am concerned about is that we do it right.
Yeah.
From the right heart.
Yeah.
Okay, moving on from that, because this comes into it next. Okay. So the next part is about examining yourself. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever let a man examine himself... And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup.
Yes.
It's for you to determine yourself. Okay. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So which is the Lord's body? We've already answered this. It's the church.
Yeah.
And it's our part in the Lord as well, isn't it? So we're looking at that whole thing. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Which reason? The reason they're not looking at themselves. They're not judging themselves. They're not dealing with stuff. They're not dealing in their lives. They're just treating the Christian life willy-nilly to do whatever we like and how we please. And for that reason, it says they're weak. How many weak Christians you come across these days in the Western church? And sick. When you say sick, I don't mean physically sick, but it might mean that as well, but I'm not going to go there. But certainly they are have a warped mentality around what the gospel is actually all about. And some of you sleep. It means some are dead.
Yeah.
That's what it means. 31. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. That's good.
Yes, amen.
It is good. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I like that. I prefer to be judging myself than the Lord having to deal with that at a later time. Yeah. But when we are judged, how do we know we're right or wrong? We're chastened by the Lord. Are we not? The Holy Spirit should be convicting us. The only time you got convicted, and I don't mean by the police, the only time you got convicted was when the day you got saved, there's something amiss.
Yeah.
Yeah. He should be challenging us on a daily basis. Your testimony shouldn't be what happened 40 years ago. Your testimony should be, what has God done for you this week? What has God done for you today? What is God doing now? Why? Because that speaks of a relationship, an ongoing relationship, a close relationship, a oneness with Christ. So that is a good, good thing. And it says it'll be good when we're chastened, that we may not be condemned with the world. Because
yes.
In John 3:16, we read that at the Christmas service. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For he did not come into the world to condemn it. Why? Because it's already condemned. On this basis. But the reason when we are convicted, it shouldn't be, oh no, oh, it's me again. Well, yes it is. But because it is. But it should be, well, let's get this right.
Yes, amen.
Let's put this right. Oh God, you're not showing me this for any bad reason to make me feel like rubbish, to make me feel downhearted. You're showing me that I can be different.
Amen.
Some of the things we mentioned before we got into the communion part of the sermon. To change. You and I are blessed. You and I benefit from so, so much in the Lord. So we're going to come around the emblems this morning, and let's do that with a grateful heart, shall we? And let's just pray before we do that. We can ask Phil if he could come. It's the breakfast. Thank you. Lord God, we just thank you for your generosity in all things, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you came, that you died, that you, Lord, that you died for us and took our place. That the debt and that Lord, so much of what is wrong, Lord God, you died for that it might be put right. So we just thank you this morning that you have saved us and, Lord, that you died for us.